morning, everybody. Glad you're here. You can open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 139. So this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And, you know, this is one of those tough sermons to preach sometimes, not, you know, because it's an important issue. And it remains, it continues to be a divisive issue, as long as being important. But you know what we're going to look at today? Now let me just kind of say, sometimes in Christian circles, you would probably expect me to come up here and thump my Bible and rail on about what the Bible says and kind of have two divisive different sides. And we're not going to get that today, but we are going to look at what does God say about this issue. And as Christians, we should be really interested in what God has to say, but also we're going to talk about how do we respond as Christians. And so we're going to talk about this issue for sure. Rallying cry, I think, of those who would say it's pro-choice is that, you know, it's my life, or my body, it's my choice. You hear things like that, these different rally cries and these different sayings are kind of getting thrown all over the place. Well, not to sort of lead into this mysteriously, the Bible is pretty clear that every life is valuable and it leaves no room for abortion. Let's just start off right there just saying it. And as we go in here and talk about this, I'm going to say, why do I say that? But I want you to understand I'm saying that with compassion and love, and that's where we should be as a church. We do need to stand on the truth. But we also need to have grace and love. And I hope by this time we're done with this sermon. I'm done talking to you today. We're working through God's Word. I hope you'll, one, agree with me, not with me, but with God's Word, but you'll understand why I'm approaching this sermon in this way. So if you guys will stand with me with your Bibles open, Psalms 139, we're going to read 13 through 16. Says, for you formed me, you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that today, especially today, Lord, that you will speak through me. Help me, Father God, to speak your truth. But help me to speak it with a heart of grace and love, but also boldness. Father, I pray that everyone who hears your word will know that they are hearing from you, and they will consider your word and your truth. They will search their own hearts. Regardless of where they're at on this issue, Father, they will search their hearts and compare what they think and their approach and their feelings and compare it to your word and your truth and your standard of love and compassion. So, Father, today I pray that you will transform our hearts, not just enlighten our minds, that we will glorify you in every way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so before we look at these verses, you guys know I talk a lot about how important it is to understand the context. So before we get into verses 13 through 16, let me just start with verse 1 and sort of get an idea of where this is coming from, the heart of this whole chapter, and to get us starting off in the right way. Verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You have searched me and you have known me. The two words I want to kind of point out there, one is searched. You have searched me. Now, this isn't a search like he's trying to find anyone, right? He's not trying to find the author or find us or that he's God. He knows where we are. This is a search as in you inspected me. You searched every part of me inside and out. As you guys, and I think probably appropriate for this sermon, well, you are talking about a child and the newborn. You get them and you just know everything about them. I mean, you just can't take your eyes off of them. You want to know all different parts of them. Certainly if you have children or have been around children and maybe family or whatever, you look at their eye color, their hair, you just know all about them. But even their personalities. You guys know we're Melissa and I are blessed with two twins, and they have different personalities, right? So this is the kind of searching that I'm talking about. And you, either they're searching as far as their sense of humor. Are they a morning person? You know, is there different intricacies about the individual person? That's the kind of searching that we're saying. And again, we have Melissa and I have 5 children and 4 grandchildren. We love all of them individually. And if you guys are blessed with your family, and especially have kids or grandkids or both, you know you love all of them individually, and they are different and unique. Amen? So that's what this search means. What also talks about known. The other word, not only search, but known. And this is really is kind of the theme of this psalm that we're going to talk about. But I want you to notice that when you read here, the past imperfect tense, you have searched me and you have known me. The fact that we are known by God, this personal relationship, it gives us importance. So years ago, I think it's back in 1995, the first year Melissa and I were married, occasionally I have a little sense of romantic bone and kind of know what to do. So we rented this movie. It's called This Man from Snowy River or Snowy River, whatever it is. So now, I don't know where this movie came from, but it was probably written from like some lady's book. I don't know, but it's definitely a chick flick, and it has horses in it, so I knew she would love it. But anyway, so the main character, Jim, he's like this young guy. He's a mountain man. Nobody knows him. He starts to work on this ranch, no respect whatsoever. And so now there's this famous tracker, right? Legendary tracker is going to come to that ranch and do some work or whatever. And Jim says, hey, I know him, because they're all laughing at him. You don't know him. You're young and nobody. Well, the tracker shows up. He walks right up to Jim and shakes his hand and greets him. So here's the thing. Like at that moment, Jim starts getting respect, because not only does Jim know the tracker, but this famous legendary tracker knows Jim, right? And there's just something about when you are known by someone else, it values you, right? So I want you to understand, this is what the author's talking about God. And what is understood here is the glory of God. This glorious God, you've searched me, and God, you know me. Individually, every one of us is known by God. Regardless of where you stand on your salvation, whether you've accepted Christ or rejected Christ, God knows you individually. You have value. That's what this is referring to, and that's what the heart of this chapter, this is kind of the theme that I want to think about, is that we are known by God. Well, that's what that talks about. That's what we understand, we're known, but now all of a sudden we have this issue we're faced with today. As we talk about this issue of the sanctity of life, or more commonly, the issue of abortion. So where do we stand on that? Well, verse 13 says this. Verse 13 says, for you formed me, or you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You formed my inward parts. Right? So. What this is talking about, again, not only are we known, but God was involved in the formation of our inward parts. He were there when we were formed. And this points to what we would say, verse 13 points to our personhood, right? So chapter 139, verse 13, that points to our personhood. We are people. We are individually unique. We are individually important. But the Bible also talks about it in the Genesis that we're made in his image, right? So each one of us have this personhood. We have this value individually as human beings. In fact, we also, this is kind of the basis of when we made a Declaration of Independence in this country. The Declaration of Independence even said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. So we've always, as a country, as a culture, believe that we have value individually. The Declaration of Independence even says you're endowed by your Creator. We are a created being that God has endowed to us, given us these certain inalienable rights, meaning nobody can take it away from us. So what this means, what we're saying, what we agree with the Bible, saying that each individually we have personhood, we have value. And as Christians, we believe that because we are made in the image of God, and nobody has the right to take the value away from another person because we are created in God's image. Now, that is true regardless of your age, your gender, your race, whatever. Whatever extra label you want to put on a person, we all have that one label, is that we are created in God's image. So therefore, we believe every person is valuable. Above any other reason, for that one reason alone, is that we're created in God's image. We even see this in our laws. We understand and we know that it's not okay to murder someone. This also comes from Scripture. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his own image. So we understand murder is wrong. But there's a reason why murder is wrong. The Bible says murder is wrong. Bible says you can't take the blood, you can't kill another person. Why? For is because we are made in God's image. So yet every other creation, what we find out, was food for man, except man. Man was unique and man was special. And we understand this about human beings, that we are unique and we are special. So we understand that we have personhood. We understand we have value. But then along comes this abortion debate. And I think we're faced with a question then, okay, when does God acknowledge me as a person? We can probably all agree on the fact that we are valuable as persons, as people, as human beings. But I think the question for abortion and the sanctity of life is, when do you get that value as a person? When does that sort of happen? Right? Well, what does it say? Back to the scripture, verse 13. It says that you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I think this is a huge point in this debate is you know, when is the child a person that deserves protection, right? So in this whole debate, so when is, and we're talking, and you start having a conversation about trimesters or whatever. So, but at what point is this, does this child a person who deserves protection? So certainly this talks about, this takes place in your mother's womb. I think most of us can even agree with that. Although there are some now that even which blows my mind, will advocate for abortion even after birth. Our governor seems to be, by his own words, one of them. Well, this says that somewhere in that birth, in the mother's womb, God had a hand in the creation of this human being. Now, this is a huge point, and I think this brings this value. We already understand personhood. We understand a person is valuable. You don't take the life of another person. Now, this moves that personhood inside the mother's womb, I think, pretty clearly. Amen? That's where this goes. So the response, I think, from for a Christian response is that it's not simply a fetus, but it's a person there. And that person deserves protection. That's where this position comes from. All right, so the next question as you move here is, so okay, now what stage of development does the fetus become a person? Perhaps we're all on board with, okay, when it's a person, it deserves protection. And hopefully you can agree that it becomes a person inside the mother's womb and it deserves protection when it becomes a person. But now the argument, obviously, and logically and fairly, is what stage of development does the fetus become a person? Let's move to the next verse, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I think goes along with the previous verse. We're special. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My soul. Now, see, here is where the Christian view changes from what you may hear on the outside. See, as Christians, we understand that we are a soul. There's more than what meets the eye. Amen? There's a soul involved. So when we think about each other, in fact, C.S. Lewis has the famous quote is, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body, right? What that is saying is we are a soul. The real me, the real you is this soul, this spirit. So this is a part of that conversation. Now, you won't hear that part of the conversation necessarily, those who are not Christian or don't consider the Christian response, but as Christians, this is a part of our mindset. This is a part of what we understand and what we think about this issue. Is that the real us, the real you, and the real you, everyone else, there is a soul involved. It's not simply the flesh and bone. There's more to it than that. So with that in mind, we move to verse 16. Verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So it talks about our unformed substance. And again, we're talking about when, at what point does this fetus become a person? Well, the Bible not only talks about the soul, the Bible talks about this unformed substance. So God knew us before we had this physical body. Now notice, it doesn't say that you saw my unformed body, as it referring to this sort of God's foresight, right? It says that when we existed with this unformed presence, whatever that material is, you saw us. It refers to us having this existence before our physical cloud or coat that we put on came into play. He knew us, and not only did he know us, he saw us. That's the focus of what this is saying. So when you understand this, God saw us when we were yet unformed. He wasn't talking about you saw the formed version of us. No, you knew me, and he knew you before you were formed. And it talks this right after it's talking about your soul. So this leads us to this question: when, at what stage of development does a fetus become a person? How else, as Christians, can we approach or answer this question than to say, from the moment of conception, every person has equal value? From the moment of conception, every person has equal value. Now, why do we say that? Because the verses I just read to you, understanding that we have value as people, understanding we have personhood, it talks about our interaction on our relationship with God in the womb, and even talks about our unformed substance. So how else could a Christian, it's not about trimesters, it's about in that womb, you become a person with a flesh and bone. Is there anybody that can say when that soul unites with that flesh and bone? I can't, and I know no doctor that can. So what we're left with as Christians, obedient to God and obedient to his word, is that we say from the moment of conception, every person has equal value. Now, we may use the medical term fetus, but I'm telling you as Christians, and I'm saying to you what the Bible says, is that is a person. That is a person in that womb. And that changes everything. We have more questions to answer as Christians. I think we owe the world more answers. And we owe our beliefs and to God that we have these answers. So let me continue on. What if there is a problem? Okay, we understand that the Bible shows in the moment of conception it's a person. We got that. But what if there's a problem? What if there's something wrong with that person or with that child in the womb? Let's continue on to verse 16. Verse 16 says this: your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So as we continue on to the end of this verse, we see that the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. We live in an imperfect world. God's design was perfect, but we live in an imperfect world. And there's going to be sickness and there's going to be disease. That is not God's intention. In fact, for those of us who accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are destined for a place called heaven where there is no longer sickness and disease. But it's something we deal with at this point in this earth. But as believers and faithfully through God, and seeing that this person is growing in this womb, regardless of what problems may be detected by a physician, that's a person, and God ordained that person to be born. Amen? So maybe there are going to be problems. Maybe there are kind of some medical diagnosis that this child's going to have some kind of issues when they're born. What right do we have of looking at that child and saying that we should have anything else than to protect the child? God ordained for that child to be born. So therefore, we have to see that that child needs to be protected. Let me just kind of say for a second, though, I think there's a biblical answer for this question, but that's a legitimate question. Can we agree with that? That's a legitimate concern. And I think it would be very wrong for us as a church to assume that that kind of question is thrown back at us by a heartless mother that doesn't care. See, I don't think this question comes from value of the child. I think this question comes from what kind of quality of life is this child going to have. So as a church, I don't think we need to get on our high horse and shoot back an answer to this question, because that's an important question. What if there's something wrong with a child in the womb? So I don't want you to hear that I'm just sort of shooting back this answer without any light, kind of love and compassion, because this is not a hypothetical. Amen? This is a real question that deserves real compassion and concern and a real answer. But the truth is, to answer that question is that is a life, and therefore deserves protection. But when I consider this also, I think there's really two points, right? I'm going to kind of repeat myself a little bit, but I think there's two points when you consider how to answer that question. What if there is a problem? And again, I think just sort of repeating myself, but it's not, I think the answer to the first part about what we've already said is that to remember that we're not saying what kind of life will this child have. It's this child is already a person. What kind of life is a child having now? See, I think when we see that the Bible describes the child in the womb as a person, then you have to answer that question. You have to say, okay, what would I say if the child was there at 1 year old or two or five or 16 and you thought there was a problem with the child's health? It's the same thing. If it's a person in the womb, it's a person out of the womb. You see what I'm saying? So in my mind, when I read Scripture and it says this child is a person, my answer is the same regardless of whether it's inside or outside of the womb. It's a person. How do I respond to a health problem or a health concern with that child? Well, how would I respond to a health concern or a health problem with a child when they're out of the womb? I would want to protect the child. So my answer to the abortion question, if there's a problem in the womb, it doesn't change because they're in the womb. Because I believe the Bible teaches it's already a person at the moment of conception. Well, secondly, I think, how do you measure the quality of life? What if there is a problem? How are you going to measure the quality of life of that person? In my experience, of the different people that I have talked, at least I talked to about this, I don't go, you know, quizzing everybody who has a child with kind of special needs or some kind of medical issue, right? But of the ones that I have I've spoken to about this issue, I can tell you that every single one of them across the board has said, maybe they said, I was scared or I am scared that I can provide for this child. That's probably usually in that conversation. But every last one of them has said, this child is an absolute blessing in our life. I could not imagine a life without this child. This child has shown me how to love. I never knew how to love until he or she came along. I never really understood what the gift of patience. See, some of us think about patience as a burden. When you talk to parents with kids with special needs, patience is a gift, man. It's from God. And they understand it so much more about patience and love and caring than anybody else that I meet. We can learn so much from them. So I'm just saying, how can you gauge the quality of life because there may be a problem with this unborn child? We can't. So I cannot accept that as an answer or a justification for abortion, because what right are we to say what kind of quality of life that child will have? So I think that's the second part of that answer. The child is a person. The child is a person at conception. To summarize that thought, what I've written down and trying to get my thoughts out here is that man's understanding of personal value is flawed. I believe it is. I believe our understanding of personal value is flawed. Our understanding of personal value usually means, what can you give me? Right? So you're valuable because you can give something to me, you can't give something to me. That's kind of what we think. So I think if you're going to understand the value of a person, born or unborn, you need to see them as God sees them. If we're going to understand the value of an unborn child or anyone, we need to see that person as God sees them. And I think when we do that, we will begin to understand the value of this person. So I think we've kind of made the point, but I want to just talk, what does the Bible say, all of Scripture? I think it's important to think about all of Scripture. It's kind of wordy, but Exodus 21 says this: when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that their child should come out, but there is no harm, and the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and shall pass as the judgment determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. as you move on, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, one for wound, and stripe for stripe. Here's why I included that. Does God care about abortion? Yes, he cares. It matters. All of Scripture, it's not little bits and pieces you look at throughout Scripture. He recognizes and understands this unborn child. God cares about abortion. Wherever you stand on this issue, whether you agree with me or don't agree with me, at least know that God cares about this issue. It is important to him. The unborn child is important to God. Now, I think that is overall, we kind of move through there quickly because I wanted to leave some time. But I think to me that settles the issue of abortion. Is it okay or is it not? I think no, abortion is not okay. I think the Bible clearly tells us that. Just because I think it's settled, it's not easy. So I want to leave time to talk about this. This issue for us is not only is it right or wrong, this is an important and divisive issue. And as a church, we need to think about how do we respond to this? Well, for one, I think we look at where do I stand on this issue? What does the Bible say about it? That's where I stand is what the Bible says. I mean, there's a lot of people that reject what I'm saying because I'm a guy. What right do I have to say about this issue at all because I'm a guy? Well, I'm not even asking you to care about what I think about it. Who cares what I think about it? But it matters what the Bible says about it. Amen? With that, what is it as a church? How should we respond? Because I think in recent times, especially in the horrible communication device and social media, the church as a whole has slipped into this same tired pattern that we have with all these other divisive issues, and we have been more abusive than we have been loving. So I think we need to stop for a moment and sort of regroup, think about where we are, and think about where do I really stand. So as I sort of look at these other points, I'm going to try to talk about these different issues that I have heard, and maybe you've heard some more, but before I start, I want to make this point. I am not saying this in any kind of hatred or authority. I'm saying this humbly as a sinner who needs Christ. And I'm also saying that even though they may oppose us and oppose our views as Christians, they are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Sin is the enemy. And we are called to love them and have compassion. And if you have any kind of response that comes from anywhere else other than love and compassion on this issue or any issue, I'm telling you, you are not speaking for God. Amen? If you cannot speak in love, you are not speaking for God. But having that being said, let me just say, here's a couple of argument points that I've heard from pro-choice advocates. Women have a moral right to decide what to do with their bodies. Next is the right to abortion is vital to gender equality. The right to abortion is vital for individual women to achieve their full potential. And finally, I also made note is that banning abortion puts women at risk by forcing them to use illegal abortionists. These points are not wrong. Amen? They're not completely wrong. I mean, I don't agree with all parts of them, but they're not wrong points. But here's what none of these points seem to recognize. None of these points acknowledge or recognize the value of that person growing in that mother's womb. That's the difference. So are these valid points? Yeah, they're valid points, and we should talk about them. Not valid in validating abortion. I don't mean that. I'm saying I understand their arguments. I understand what they're saying. However, there's a component that's not missing. All of these arguments only focus on the value of the mother and ignore the value of the person growing in the mother's womb. See, as Christians, we understand, and those who read this understand, this is a hard topic, but there's two lives at stake. Two lives. And we can't, as Christians, just simply focus on the child, no more than we can tell them you can't just simply focus on the mother. I'm saying we understand, as Christians, there are two lives at stake. So these arguments don't seem to recognize the value of the child in the mother's womb. Here's some harder questions. I don't know if y'all come up here. All right. Here's some harder questions. What if the fetus is not viable? What if the mother was raped? What if the mother's life is in danger because of this pregnancy? These are not hypothetical questions, y'all. Amen? These are real questions. Now, I want to point is, in all fairness, in this conversation, these questions account for, and this is throughout the whole, all the time that we've recorded since abortion has been legal, these questions consistently, year after year, account for less than 1% of all abortions. Now, to be fair in the conversation, I think it's important to make that point. However, even that less than 1%, those represent real people. So while these arguments, if you want to call them, I think it's okay to call them arguments, while those arguments don't, I don't think they validate the overall scope of abortion, because we know most of the time, in fact, what they've looked at, most of the abortions are done out of convenience. That's just the facts. It's the truth. However, if this is 1 or 5 or 10 or 100 ladies who have had to face abortion because of these issues, these are real people. Amen? So these are not hypotheticals. So I want to address these individually. I think when we think about how to respond to this, again, we have to recognize that we have to have compassion. Now, do I think any of these reasons validate an abortion? No, because it's not the child's fault. Amen? I mean, the child, this tragedy that happened to that mother is not the fault of the child. However, we cannot judge that mother because we don't understand. I couldn't even fathom having to endure, like, being a mother who's been raped and now she's pregnant because of her rapist. And then maybe later on the rapist is going to try to get custody, just be in their life again. Now, these things happen, right? This is real stuff. And all of it stems from this sinful cycle of where men see women as these sexual objects and treat them as such. That's where all this comes from. So this is a much larger issue than even abortion. It has to do with this cultural problem that we have when it has to do with pornography and sex and the way we see each other's genders. And all of this is all tied into the same issue, and it all is sin. So does my answer change? No, because I think the child is a person. And as far as being viable, I have family, and I have known people, but I have a family who the doctors have said, if you don't abort this child, there's going to be a problem, and the child is completely healthy. They ignore the advice of the doctor. The child was born and was completely healthy. A lot of times you hear this with twins. They'll say one of the twins of the other one, this twin has taken all the nutrients, going to cause both the twins to die. The mother and father decide, well, no, we're going to do it anyway. We're going to have these children, and the children grow up to be perfectly healthy. And some of them I know are married and starting their own families. So I'm sorry. I think, to quote a friend of mine who was in a medical field, there's a reason why they call it practicing medicine. Okay, so I in my mind, I think it's a person, and a person deserves protection. So how should we respond as a church? I think we speak light into darkness as a church. Well, I don't mean light into darkness as, hey, I got the truth and you're ignorant, so I'm going to enlighten you. That's not what I mean. I mean that we speak truth into darkness. We understand, like we have the truth. It's not our truth, it's God's truth. And we just share, here's what God's word says, compassionately and lovingly. Secondly, I think we love thy neighbor. We love thy neighbor, right? We love them. We understand this woman is probably not having an abortion because she hates children. She's probably faced with something we don't know. But we show love. Just if you're in a conversation, the person has this view for whatever reason, we as a church are called to show love and to speak the truth in love. But I added one more. The reason I added this last one, it came from a friend of mine who I went to high school with him. He grew up, and he declared that he was gay, moved down to Florida, and he lived his life as a homosexual. And he passed away this last year of a stroke. But he would challenge me, man. I'd post something, or he'd post something, I'd ask him about it, he would challenge me. And here's one of the things he said. He says, you know, he said he believed in God, he raised in church, and, you know, he didn't argue a lot about the doctrine, but here's what he said about the church. He said, the church is actually not pro-life, you're actually just pro-birth. You don't care about the mother, you just care about the child. Now, I don't believe that. Let me tell you something. If you're a responsible Christian, you at least need to stop for a second and ask yourself, is that where you're at? Is that really your response? Are you pro-life or are you pro-birth? And I'm challenging you to consider, where is your heart at? Because we can rattle off verse in Scripture all day long and say, here, you know, thus saith the Lord. We can say all of this, but we're talking to people. And as a church, I'm challenging you not to be pro-birth, but to be pro-life. Do you care about those who oppose you? You care about those mothers who are faced with this decision? Not simply the unborn child. There's two people involved in this decision. Amen? And I am asking you to consider, in your heart, where are you? Are you pro-life or are you pro-birth? I think what we're called to do in this issue is that we be a beacon of hope, not a beacon of hate. I think all of you can agree, amen, that there is enough hate in this world right now. Amen? We don't need any more hate, guys. It is time for the church, on this issue and every other issue, that we stand firmly on God's word to start being a beacon of light, not a beacon of hate. And that means we try to understand and have compassion for those who oppose us. But you also need to pick this book up and know what it is you believe. Don't simply just spout something off because Pastor Justin said so. Pastor Justin's a sinner like you are. You read the Bible and you find out what it says. And then you search your heart and on these issues you ask yourself, am I pro-life or am I pro-birth? And then you walk out these doors and you have the courage to love a person who opposes you. And you share the what you know with them. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your precious word. Father, I thank you that you have spoken on this subject specifically. You've given us guidance about the value of life in the womb. Because, Lord, I don't know if I could figure it out otherwise. I would be torn on where to stand. So, Father, I pray that you also bless us with guidance and understanding of your word. Give us your spirit, Father God, to speak to our hearts, to understand what you say and what your word means. And I pray that you give us the courage to walk out of here and share your truth with a dying world, a world who is so confused and goes after all these different, what they call, kinds of truth. Father, help us to show them the one truth, and that is from you. Help us to show them Jesus. But help them to help us to love them as Jesus does, to the point that he's willing to die for them. Even those that oppose us, Father, let us know that Jesus died for them, and he loves them, and I pray that we will love them as well. But Father, give us the courage to speak to opposition in protection for these unborn children. Father, I pray that you will just turn the tide about this horrible, murderous practice of abortion. Father, only you can make a change there. It's just so overwhelming and so far spread in our culture, Father, there's no one that can make a change but you. So I'm praying that you do change things and you turn this tide. But Father, I pray that you work through us to share this truth with those that we know, and we change this culture by your power and your truth, and we do it through love. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?